Hello, Conference. Father Hinchy again, and thank you for still listening to me in this long, relatively long course on the Compendium Rudae, with special emphasis on the founder's expression in obsequium. We found out where it came from the constitutions of St. Ignatius of Loyola. We went through the various renditions that Father Bertone himself wrote down and what he settled on in the final rendition. And then we saw the early history of the congregation, a number of instances, how St. Gaspar himself understood this. So today we'll look at a little bit at the testimony of some of the contemporaries of Father Bertone, some of whom were his superiors. But before doing that, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we'll continue this discussion of the phrase, the in obsequium, in the Compendium Rudae of St. Gaspar Bertone. We've seen what he himself said about it, and what he himself did about it. Well, now we'll look at the testimony of some of his religious superiors, the bishops and the leaders of the diocese. First of all, when Bishop Lerutti died, he had been a Benedictine, and when he died, there was a kind of a delay in the appointment of his successor as the Bishop of Verona. So for a while then, there was a kind of an interregnum, kind of a period where a Monsignor Belloni, who was the vicar of the Cathedral Chapter of Verona — we don't have vicars, canons in the United States, and probably you certainly don't in the countries where you are living — but it was an old canonical structure that when a bishop died, that the interregnum that between the time of his death and the appointment of a successor, the authority in the diocese for ordinary business was run by the Cathedral Chapter. Well, Monsignor Belloni, who was B-E-L-L-O-N-I, who was a great admirer of St. Gaspar, he was a vicar of this, and this is the testimony that he left regarding St. Gaspar. These men are priests who, by their special ecclesiastical vocation, dedicate themselves and spend themselves exclusively for the assistance of obsequio of the diocesan or ordinary, for the greater glory of God and the good of souls. They do this at any time, in every area of the sacred ministry, in accord with the diocesan needs. They give retreats to the clergy, parish missions to the people. They're dedicated to catechetics in any church where they may be sent, in the explanation of the Gospels, in the various novenas or octaves, in their assistance of the sick and those in prison, for the conversion of the wayward. In all of this, they give of themselves based on the most healthy principles, showing always prudent and tireless zeal. Well, this was used in the cause of canonization of St. Gaspar as a testimony of his heroicity of virtues. Then there's the Father, Bishop Joseph Grasser. It seems he was the first bishop of Verona for a long time who was not a native Italian. He seemed to be of German origin. But he confided endlessly in St. Gaspar, and it seems that Father Bertone also confided much in him. Because this is what we read about Bishop Grasser. Father Gaspar confided his whole apostolic dream to this bishop of the diocese. On June 18, 1831, Bishop Grasser wrote a letter of recommendation of the Stigmatines to the Holy Father. And this is what Bishop Grasser wrote. We can testify that Father Bertone is a priest of a very holy life, endowed with outstanding doctrine and charity, who has made himself all things for all especially in the training of seminarians, in giving retreats, offering spiritual direction, the instruction of the youth in catechism in virtue, outstanding always in his assistance to the clergy. And later another bishop of Verona, Bishop Muti, who then became Archbishop of of the Northern Diocese, Milan, I think. But anyway, he was the next ordinary of the See of San Zeno, and he testified, Saint Father Gaspar Bertoni's congregation has no other purpose than that of offering any and every kind of spiritual service to the diocese in accord with the wishes of the ordinary. So over and over again, we find this constant refrain of total apostolic service to the limited ability of our congregation by development of the spiritual life and by ongoing formation of the intellectual life. One more such witness is Bishop Riccabona. He was a Trentine, and he came to be bishop of Verona for a number of years. And during the very difficult time when all of the property of the Stigmatines was confiscated by the local government, Bishop Riccabona offered his country home in his native Trent for the training of our students. And as we said before, one of the most outstanding students of that time was Richard Taparelli, who learned very well on these books that Father Kiner most likely had put together in this magnificent library, and then enabled Father Taparelli to perform such outstanding service to the not only the local See of Verona, but also to the Vatican, where he was a consultant to Pope St. Pius X. So Bishop Riccabona left this testimony, offered this testimony to the Holy See. From its very beginning, this Stigmatine congregation has never ceased from existing and showing itself most dedicated to any ecclesiastical ministry whatsoever. The Italian word here is a translation of the Latin quodcumque. In Italian, it's qualunque. It just doesn't mean anything in a kind of a useless way, but this total commitment to the service of the Church. This ecclesiastical ministry to which they might be invited by the bishop. They are very dedicated in hearing confessions, in preaching, in giving parish missions, and especially in giving retreats to the clergy, in explaining the catechism, observing the feasts with the Marian congregations in their two churches, assisting the dying, those in prison, those condemned to capital punishment. Furthermore, they also supply in the seminary as professors of philosophy and theology, and they render their excellent service to the great satisfaction of all. So these are very lofty recommendations of the congregation, and many believe, because of Bishop Riccabona's influence also in Rome, that this recommendation enabled the Holy See, or moved the Holy See, to give approval as for our congregation. One more authority we might mention was a Father John Perrone, a Jesuit. I don't know a lot about him, but he was one of the great Jesuit theologians, and he was a great favorite of Cardinal Newman. When Cardinal Newman from England was sent to Rome, many believed that the level of the theology of Rome would not have been on his level, and it wasn't. But in his own diary, Cardinal Newman often expressed great thanks for those who did teach him, but he did have special kind words for Father Perrone. He said, this man is a genuine, authentic scholar. So being much praised by Cardinal Newman, Father Perrone became one of the consultants for the old sacred congregation of bishops and regulars, which doesn't exist anymore. There are two separate congregations of bishops and one for the religious. He was assigned the task of reading and evaluating the Stigmatine founders' original constitutions. And among his remarks, he said the following on March 4th, 1855. The end or purpose of this union is to supply bishops in those dioceses, this union, in whose diocese this union might be found, with evangelical workers, always prepared for every request of these bishops in the judgment of their respective superiors to offer any ministry whatsoever that the bishops might choose to ask of them. Such is the idea or the general outline of this institution. It really is a true copy of the Company of Jesus with very few accidental differences. So this really eloquent decision or summary or synthesis of Father Bertone's life and teaching by Father Peroni, this reminds us once again as a review of the Jesuit influence, which is so helpful to have some understanding of this so that we might have a deeper appreciation of our own stigmatine charism. So once again, a few words on the formula of St. Ignatius. Hopefully by now you'll see a lot of familiar territory. So whoever wishes to serve as a soldier of God beneath the banner of the cross in our society, which we want to be designated by the name of Jesus, and to serve the Lord alone and the Church, his spouse. So even though St. Ignatius was a Spanish mystic, he did not seem to have the espousals of the individual soul, such as St. John of the Cross did, and also as did St. Caspar Bertone. His espousals theology was ecclesial. The Church is the spouse of Christ, and the young Jesuit or the young stigmatine would try to do the best he could to be the best servant of this spouse, the Church of Jesus Christ. So to serve the Church, his spouse, under the Roman Pontiff, the Vicar of Christ on earth, after solemn vow of perpetual chastity, poverty, and obedience, keep what follows in mind. Each Jesuit is a member of a society founded chiefly for the purpose to strive especially for the defense and propagation of the faith and for the spiritual and mental progress of Christians in life and in doctrine. So then there's a famous list of apostolates, of which we find several in St. Gaspar's writing, public preaching, lectures, any ministration, whatever, of the Word of God, the spiritual exercises or retreats, education of children or unlettered persons to Christianity by catechism, spiritual consolation of Christ's faithful through hearing confessions and administering other sacraments. So society, with all of these brilliant men, were asked to do ordinary tasks with a special emphasis on spiritual and intellectual improvement, that the ongoing formation would certainly entertain both of these areas in need of growth as long as the Jesuit would live or as long as we live. All these works are carried out free of charge and without accepting any salary. This is the gratis omnino, which is what our founder also believed in very deeply. The entire Part 7 of the Jesuit Constitutions is dedicated to the missions in this broader Ignatian sense. Now remember that when St. Ignatius went to write his rule, he began by jotting down 4 or 5 bullet points. And these points are now the background of our compendium Rude, the purpose of the congregation, the modality of carrying this out, a corporate obedience within the religious living of the community to conduct all its ministry in a sense of lived poverty, then those miscellaneous aspects of not having a specific habit, of not praying the breviary in choir, and other incidentals. But anyway, St. Ignatius's rule is described in this way by his successors who studied his charism. We are to proceed more successfully in the sending of subjects to one place or another, but in doing this we need to keep the greater service of God and the more universal good before his eyes as the norm to hold oneself on the right course. These are the qualities that the Jesuits would use in discerning which of the many apostolates they might be called to do, the many challenges to which they might be called to keep in mind these services or the spirituality of this service. When all other considerations are equal, that part of the vineyard should be chosen which has the greater need. consideration also needs to be given where we might produce a greater fruit, to go to those places where our indebtedness to them are greater. And for that reason, preference ought to be shown always to the aid which is given to the great nations such as the Indies, to important cities and so on. So this is the famous magis, the greater glory of God, interpreted also by St. Ignatius himself. And if you ever see or saw a copy of the Jesuit Constitutions, it would be number 622 that gives this description of magis, the greatest service of God. The Jesuit scholars also produced an epitome, a summary, to their constitutions and described missions in this way. What is an apostolic mission? By missions are meant those apostolic expeditions undertaken by order of the Supreme Pontiff or of the superiors of the society, but always for the greater glory and service of God and the assistance of souls. The missions are the principal ministries of the society. All our own ministries would be sacrificed to live this one. All the members are to be sent on these missions, prepared always to travel to different places, to live in any part of the world where the greater service of God may be realized. So if we could synthesize or summarize this very, very broad and somewhat lengthy description, hopefully it's not a confusing one, but there are a few main points that I try to repeat often so that these may be the main points of our consideration. So how would we look at all of these things? Well, as an instrument of the church renewal, a parish mission has long served as a privileged means and may soon reappear as such, even though at the moment it's not much utilized in the United States. It would be might reappear as it did in the life of Anthony Mary Claret and these fathers of his congregation. The mission came to him through St. Alphonsus Liguori. The Redemptorists were founded to be great scholars, but to dedicate themselves primarily to the preaching of parish missions. This is the same with the Passionists. St. Paul of the Cross came at a period of time that this kind of preaching was extraordinarily well taken and in constant need throughout the Diocese of Italy. St. Gaspar Bertone himself received an approval, as we know, in 1817 of his commitment to a parish mission. But it seems, in my interpretation, or one interpretation, which I think is the majority, that the missions, it's not so much the role of the apostolic missionary, but his total dedication. So the Stigmatine founder developed this seventh part of St. Ignatius's constitutions in our part 9. The missions in St. Ignatius are part 7. But our part 9 of the original constitutions are those that indicate the principal duties of the apostolic missionaries. And part 9 runs from Constitution 158 to 186. The reason for this numerical difference is that Father Bertone wrote separate parts of his constitution, which St. Ignatius entitled General Examen or Declarations and Particular Examen. So our part 9 is St. Ignatius's part 7. In the Stigmatine original constitutions, 161, 163, follow Suarez very closely, and Father Bertone explains the means by which the congregation is to work for the salvation of human beings. In this section are explained the various and proper ministries of the Stigmatine vocation. Like St. Ignatius, Father Bertone had a very broad concept of the ministry of the word. This is Constitution of St. Gaspar, 255. The principal end of our congregation is the conversion of souls, an end which in good part the congregation intends to achieve also through conversation with its neighbors, by speaking to them with gentleness and discretion about spiritual matters. The religious confreres are to draw much profit from these conversations they have among themselves. Most often, these conversations should lead to the things of God. So these private evangelical conversations are much developed in the Jesuit tradition. There's a recent book in America by a Father Thomas Clancy, S.J., and the title is The Conversational Word of God, A Commentary on the Doctrine of St. Ignatius of Loyola Concerning Spiritual Conversation with Four Early Jesuit Texts. And this was published in 1978 from the Institute of Jesuit Sources. So he really took it very seriously that conversation should not just be to waste time, that in some way it could contribute to the well-being, spiritual or intellectual, with anyone with whom we are speaking. So therefore he insists and encourages and asks and begs for constant ongoing formation spiritually and also intellectually. And it's interesting too that Father Bertone developed this with his tremendous commitment to letter writing, to respond to the letters we get and try in every letter maybe to have some upbeat message, some gospel ideal that might encourage the person who receives our letters. It's very interesting now in our own time, Pope Paul VI, who wrote Evangelii Nuntiandi on December 8, 1975, he highly praises this form of evangelization, of private conversations. In his document, which is number 46 of Evangelii Nuntiandi, we read this extensive paragraph. The Lord himself made use of private conversations, as witness his personal contacts with Nicodemus, with Zacchaeus, with the woman of Samaria, with Simon the Pharisee, and with many others, as with the apostles. How many times we see him going away with the apostles to pray the word of God. And the Pope goes on, in the last analysis, is there any better way of transmitting the gospel than by trying to share it with others, one's own experience of the faith, to share a spiritual gift? It should not happen that with the urgency to announce the good news to the masses, this would ever lead to the neglect of that announcement by which the person's own conscience is reached, deeply moved by a most extraordinary word that one individual receives from another. We cannot praise sufficiently those priests who, through the sacrament of reconciliation or through pastoral dialogue, show themselves ready to give others to the ways of the gospel, to confirm others in their efforts, to lift them up should they fail, and to assist them always with discernment and availability. That's a pretty strong endorsement of the minimal, ordinary, everyday contact that we have with one another and with the people of God. In the General Chapter of 1970, of which I was a member, it was the largest general chapter we ever had, and the longest. It lasted 10 weeks, from early January until the Feast of St. Joseph, with the election of Father Joseph Coppolina on his name day, or about his name day, St. Joseph. He was elected Father General. In that time, we studied these documents, and from which I got the inspiration to keep studying them. And this is what we believe, that the main ministry of the Word of God whatsoever has been interpreted to us in three areas. First, in preaching. There's no doubt that we are called, even in the parish ministry, to be good Sunday preachers, even though parishes were not considered as a viable institution for a religious community at that time. Secondly, assistance of priests, seminarians, and religious to help them in their vocations. And thirdly, the apostolate to the youth. Regarding this third one, my own home province of the espousals of the holiest spouses was tremendously developed in a wonderful pre-Cana program that our late Father Robert Mishaki established at our retreat house in Waltham. This was a weekend retreat that couples intending marriage would come together and hear God's word and so on. So this apostolate to the youth also developed into a great apostolate for young married couples and so on. So this is the way we understood it in 1970, and hopefully this still remains the ideal of any ministry whatsoever of the Word of God in accord with our ability, in accord with the needs, the local needs of the church. So anyway, these would be, the stigmatine was called to be an apostolic ministry as a preacher, in assisting consecrated life, in assistance to the young, and also to marriage. So along with all of this, we could go back again in history to see that St. Caspar really was personally an apostolic missionary of preaching. For example, he wrote in his commentary on St. Gregory the Great to the seminarians of Verona, this development on the first book of Kings, or by today's standards, the first book of Samuel, on the vocations of the Old Testament up and including that of David. Anyway, this is what St. Caspar preached to the seminarians, copying, by and large, the words of St. Gregory the Great. God raises up in the church individuals who will be illumined by the Holy Spirit, or preachers to correct and to repair, put to right the scandals, disorders, and weaknesses of the prelates. At that time, one of the great struggles in Pope St. Gregory was the paucity and the poor response of the bishops and priests and religious. He was trying to renew them in this way. So St. Caspar was on to show how he thought of this as an integral vocation. He said, "We intend to speak here about a vocation vested with special circumstances. This is the vocation of the new ministers endowed with a new spirit, called by the Holy Spirit, the innovator and restorer of all things, to renew, to restore his ministry, and through this, the church. This he will do by abolishing that old human spirit, exciting the new and divine spirit based on the indefectible rectitude and firmness of the first rock, St. Peter." So therefore, these new ministers were not only preachers, but they were also to renew the people of God by their own capacity spiritually and intellectually. St. Caspar continues in this ideal, as noted by Father Nello della Vedova, one of the greater theologians and biographers of St. Caspar. He said in his volume 2, I think it is, pages 250 and following, "There is the reason that reform shows how capable these ministers are, full of gratitude to God for having illumined them. They are called to serve and to be most ready for this great endeavor to serve God in great undertakings. They're not to draw attention to themselves, but by their intellectual acumen and by their sincere spirituality, they could serve not only as a teacher, but also as a wisdom, as a witness of conversion." So based on St. Gregory the Great, one aspect of St. Caspar's hope was for a band of competent, specialized ministers of the Word of God to assist in the necessary renewal, purification of the church. Well, thanks for listening thus far. In the next conference, I'll try to develop the apostolic mission to the clergy, religious, and seminarians, as I gave more than 40 years of my life as a teacher or spiritual director in diocesan seminaries. Thank you for listening. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Caspar Toni, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.